We're out last Thursday evening. You remember at the end of the service, my voice had basically gone. And this week, this cough just hasn't disappeared. I was at Catherine's earlier in the week and ended up coughing and spluttering most of the time with Catherine. And it's been like this all through the week. So hopefully we'll get through it today. Maybe we'll get a short sermon. That would be a good thing, eh? Let's turn now to the New Testament scriptures and to Mark's Gospel chapter 6. As I intimated last Lord's Day, we're resuming our studies in the miracles of Jesus. It is, as I said, that there are 37 miracles. Some would say slightly less, slightly more. I've plumped for 37 that we find. And it is that I'm working through the miracles chronologically in the order in which it is that they're found in the scripture. We're resuming today miracle number 21. You find the 21st miracle in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 53. Mark 6, verse 53, at the end of the chapter, near the 21st miracle in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Let's read Mark 6, verse 53 to the end. When they crossed over, they came to the land. They got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized them and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. When they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. It is that I was reading that pinned to the entrance of a general practitioner's surgery, it was a handwritten note, and it was attached to the inside of the glass of the surgery, and it read this: "Please do not punch or kick this door." And it seems that a message like this was necessary, and in other places as well, because it's pointing to the increasingly fractured relationship, it seems, that's existing between the public and the people who work in really a nation's most trusted profession, and that, I think, is the family doctor, your local GP. While it is that COVID-19 has brought various ER departments and provincial healthcare systems to their knees, one other consequence of COVID-19 has been the decrease in face-to-face appointments between those who need a doctor and who want to spend time with a general practitioner. It seems that before COVID, 80% of contact between people and practitioner, that it was in a face-to-face setting. You would get an appointment, you would go into the doctor's surgery, you would meet him face-to-face, and he would consult with you. But it seems that since COVID, that number is now reduced to 57%. And whether it is that percentage will increase, only time will tell. Now, hopefully that's got you thinking, what's this going to do with Mark 6 and verse 53 to the end of the chapter and this 21st miracle of Jesus? Well, it is that the last few verses of Mark chapter 6, they tell us what happened after the Lord Jesus had already fed 5,000 people. You remember at the time we said, including a woman and children, there was probably upwards of 20,000 people that it was that he fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And then it is that as we came to the 20th miracle, it is that we find ourselves in the Sea of Galilee, and Christ is walking on the waters to his disciples as they are struggling in the midst of a storm. And what it is that I think is good to remind ourselves of in terms of what we've considered and what we're going to consider is that there is spiritual fruit in texts like this, because it is that these texts are the Word of God. That what we have here in this section, 53 to 56, is it's a wonderful little passage. It's 4 very simple, short verses, just another one of Mark's, some might say, little summaries of the life and ministry of Jesus. And perhaps it is that we might be tempted to think, as we resume our studies in the miracles of Jesus, that in such a setting as this, that there's nothing new for us to learn, that it is that we've heard all these things before in other summaries, and therefore it is that we can just move quickly along and move to the next big important text and to the miracle that seems to have that wow factor instead of what it is that Mark is saying to us here. And that's, I think, one of the temptations that can be ours as we would consider the ministry of Jesus. That too often when it is that we interact with seemingly very short and simple passages, we just take them at face value, and it is that we move on too quickly. And it is that we're tempted to think that there's no great spiritual insight or blessing for us. And so it is that we go looking elsewhere within the Scripture. And yet to do so, I think, and even to ignore this 21st miracle in terms of the summary statement of Mark, would be to deprive our souls today of much needed sustenance. Because it is that we need to remind ourselves that this is the very Word of God. That it is that we need to begin, as we read God's Word, with the conviction that all of Scripture is a God's Word, and all of God's Word is that which is breathed out by God, and as Paul tells us in Timothy, it's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be complete men or women in every good work. Now, it is that our text here from verse 53 in Mark 6, it follows on immediately from the miraculous and yet frightening night that had been experienced by the disciples when it is that they were upon the sea in the midst of the storm, and then in the distance they saw Christ walking toward them on the sea, and they cried out in terror because it was, at first they thought that it was a ghost. Now, it is that the Scripture has chosen not to overlook the lack of faith at this point, because you remember that before this moment happened in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus had already commanded them upon the shore to get into the boat, to go to the other side, and therefore on the basis of his command, they should have exercised the faith to say, well, he's told us that we have to go to the other side, so therefore it is that we will get to the other side. But now in the midst of the middle of the storm, it raised an attitude of fear and doubt amongst them. But now it is that as Christ has revealed himself to them, as it is that he has brought them to the other side, there's now a reaction that we're told of here when it is that they had crossed over to the other side and they came to the land of Gennesaret. So what is it that we can find to, I think, encourage ourselves here today? Well, the first thing I want you to note is in verse 53, and I've termed verse 53 as the arrival of Jesus. Verse 53 points to the arrival of Jesus. After they had crossed over, they came to Gennesaret and anchored there. The people of Gennesaret at this point were totally unaware of the harrowing night that the disciples had spent at sea. But at this moment now, with the arrival of Jesus and the disciples, it would have been something that would have been long remembered by the disciples, moving from this scene of terror and storm, and now finding themselves in the shoreline of Gennesaret. And there are some things concerning this arrival at this point that I think can be blessed to us. First thing that we can say about the arrival of Jesus is that it was intentional. It was an intentional arrival on the shore at this point. Our text reveals to us that they crossed over, coming into the land of Gennesaret and landing upon the shore. Now, the disciples had no doubt not that long before wondered if they would survive the night, and maybe at one point they had given up the hope of ever reaching the shore safely. But the thing that stands out here is that this shore that they come to is not where it was that they thought they would have ended up. If anything, the geography of where it is that they've now landed has changed. If you go back to verse 45, it is that Jesus tells them that he's sending them across the lake in the direction of Bethsaida. But now as we come to verse 53, it is that we're told that rather than landing in Bethsaida, it is that they land in Gennesaret. Now you're saying, what's the difference? Well, the difference is primarily in terms of the geography. It is that Gennesaret lies some 8 miles southwest of Bethsaida and some 4 miles south of Capernaum on the west side of the lake. And one way to understand what it was that was happening and why it is that at this point they haven't arrived at where it was that Christ said they would arrive is to assume that the battering of the wind that they received northeast part, that it was a wind that blew the boat southeast in the direction of Gennesaret, and that's where it is that at this point that Jesus and the disciples put ashore. Now Jesus knows, and we know from later on, that they will make it to Bethsaida, and that had been his intention from the beginning. Again, verse 45, he wanted them to go to the other side, to Bethsaida. But what we're seeing here is that while the storm had the potential and would seem to have altered their course, it is that in accordance with the overall will of Jesus, that they arrived exactly where it is that Jesus had planned. In other words, the very fact of the storm, The very fact that the wind had caused them to drift and to arrive at a shore at this point, other than where it was in terms of the primary desire of Jesus, it didn't hinder or alter the plan of Jesus. And you see, the application for us here is so simple and yet so profound. You see, it's often difficult for you and I to remember that as we journey the sea of life and as we face storms of one sort or another that come our way, that it's so easy to become distracted in terms of our ultimate destination, of where it is that God is calling us to go, and it is that perhaps at times we end up off course, as it were. It is that we had thought that in our own strengths and abilities that we would end up over here, but because of some situation, some providence, some person, some difficulty in our lives, it is that we ended up over there. And when it is that we end up over there rather than over here, it is that we need the faith to rest in the power and the provision of God. That we need to remind ourselves that our God has a sovereign plan for each of us individually, as families, in terms of the lives of our children and our loved ones. And it is that that plan will be carried out according to the divine will of God himself. So in other words for us this morning, whatever it is that you are in your journey through life, and particularly if it is that you're not where you expected to be at this point in your life, one of the things that this passage is saying to us is this, is that Jesus Christ, that he is not surprised where it is that you find yourself this morning. But the most important thing that you can consider is that you're walking along with fellowship in Christ. And when it is that you do that, then you can rest knowing that he is the one who is guiding your path. Sometimes it's difficult for us in the midst of the difficulties of life to keep an eternal perspective. Even perhaps you go home and the dishes are piling up. And it is that the emails are waiting to be answered. It is that you're sleep deprived because the children have kept you up all night. And it is that there's problems of one sort or another. But the scripture is saying to us that as we choose to do the small and the simple things to build our faith, then it is that we're able to gain a perspective that is a Christ-like and heavenly perspective. Then it is that when we're here rather than there, it is that we're able to say to God, you do all things well. You see, at some point in your life, you may have been in a situation that you felt was perfect, that it fitted into your values, your plans, your five-year plan, whatever it was for yourself and for your family. And it was the beginning of the happily ever after that you always knew would be yours. And if that's the way with you this morning, praise God, thank God for that. But what about when it is that the relationship begins to fail? What about when it is that perhaps difficulties are coming into your marriage? What about perhaps when it is that the house falls through, that the job that you've got, that it wasn't what you expected it to be? What about if it is that suddenly some form of illness takes you or your loved ones down? For the believer, you're told to trust God and to know that his will is perfect and it is that he will lead you. Listen to what it is that God says through the prophet Jeremiah. And these are words that you should have pinned up on your fridge, the front of your fridge door, and you should read them every day and thank God for them. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 29 and 11. And this is God speaking. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's the nature of the God whom we worship today. That's the nature of the God who in Christ's name you gather before in this building. That he is willing and able to say to you, I know the plans I have for you. They're maybe going to be very different to the plans that you have for yourself. But if anything, know this, that the plans I have for you are better than any other plans that you could ever think of or imagine. And the plans that I have for you are to prosper you, not in the world's terms, although it may involve a prospering in material things, but in terms of your soul, in terms of your relationship with your Creator, in terms of your relationship with your loved ones and family and friends, so that you might have a hope and a future. I heard something this past week, and I started to laugh, but I thought it's so true. And it was this, that behind a hearse, you'll never find any U-Haul vehicles. Behind a hearse, you'll never find any U-Haul vehicles. And what is it that's saying? It's saying to you that you can't take it with you. No matter how much wealth you've amassed, no matter how much influence, no matter how many friends on Facebook, you can't take it with you. When you go, you go. That's it. It's gone. Who was it I was reading about this week? And I think they're going to be the first trillionaire. I think it was Elon Musk. Imagine that, a trillionaire. My mind just blows at that. What does it mean to be a trillionaire? I mean, does all that money, would it fill up the inside of the church from floor to ceiling? A trillionaire. And yet at the end of the day, when Elon Musk goes, as he must, he'll just be like the down and out in downtown Toronto. He's got nothing. Because you can't take anything with you. What's most important is, do you have Christ? And is your life in conformity with the will of God for you in Christ? See, this theme is repeated throughout the Scripture. And it's a reminder to us that when human plans fail, it's often because the planner has overlooked some detail. Something unseen arises. Suddenly, plans collapse. Jesus had said, you're going to go to Bethsaida. But he didn't tell them that the storm would come and it would cause them to drift now to Gennesaret. It wasn't the case that they wouldn't eventually get to Bethsaida, but this came in between. And the reason that plans fail is because every detail wasn't taken into account. But the wonderful thing about God's plan for his people is that it's all-inclusive. It's all-inclusive. One of the things that still bugs me in Canada or in Ontario after 25 years is the way that things are priced and advertised. You see, coming from the UK, when you see the price of a car, the price of whatever it is, the price that you see is the price you pay, because that price includes the tax. But when it is that you come to Canada, the price doesn't include the tax. And if you're arithmetically challenged like I am, I can remember one day going to pay for something, forgetting, and she's saying, oh, there's tax on top of that. And then I went to her and went, oh, sorry, I can't buy it. Don't have enough. Couldn't work out what the 13% would mean and so on. But it's not like that with God. God doesn't come to us and say, ah, but there's that extra 13% you've got to put into the plan. Everything's inclusive. And it's based on God's omniscience so that everything past, present, and future, every permutation of what might be, could be, should be, and so on, everything is in an instant before God. And God works all things together for good for those who love him. Everything. God's omniscience includes all things which will actually occur, as well as all things which could possibly occur. Every contingency, even the storm in the lake, even the drifting off course from Bethsaida to Gennesaret, it's all in his plan. So what does it mean? It excludes good luck or coincidences. Is it not sad that there are still people out there, even people who are wealthy, people who are influential, and all they put it down to is luck. It's luck. No wonder they don't have any confidence at times. Think about Joseph. The fact concerning the pit that Joseph was put into by his brothers was no coincidence. It wasn't luck that there just happened to be a pit there. What about the passing caravan, which just happened to be there at that time, that just happened to be heading to Egypt? Again, it was no accident whatsoever. And later on, years later, when it is that Joseph is at the right hand of Pharaoh, he's the second in command of the whole of Egypt, coming from a pit, the second in command of the whole of Egypt, and it is that he reveals himself to his brothers, and what is it? It for harm. You wanted to kill me. You wanted to do me all sorts of harm. But God meant it for good. Not just for the good of Joseph's family, but for the good of the people of Israel. And so it's something that we need to remember. There was an intentionality here. There was also influence here, if you look at verse 53. They drew to the shore. Now, the text doesn't record for us the emotion of the disciples or the response as they made it to the shore. But I think in light of what's just taken place, Jesus walking in water, it is that it no doubt had an impact on their lives. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see this figure walking on the water and not to sink? And it is that the waves are parting for him as he's walking toward him. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see him calming the raging sea? I'm sure that for all the days they were still in this world, they never forgot that difficult night and the provision they received in Christ. And often it is that we need to remember that there is a profound truth being revealed here, that your life so often is shaped and your faith is increased as you endure trials of life and trials that God brings into your life. And so it is that there was an intentionality here. There was something that was influential in terms of the arrival of Jesus. Second thing that we find here in verses 54 and 55 is the anticipation, not just the arrival, but the anticipation of Jesus. And the anticipation is expressed in the response of the people of Gennesaret. Look at verse 54. And when they got out of the boat, what did the people do? They immediately recognized him. They knew exactly who he was. Now, the word that Mark uses here is not just in terms of just a casual seeing and saying, oh, I know that person. It is that I've seen them somewhere in the past. But it's a word that speaks of knowing through experience. And so it is that no doubt they had heard, perhaps there had been others who had witnessed to them and said, you know, this guy Jesus, I've heard him, and he doesn't speak like any other man. Not only that, but I've seen him perform for such great miracles. Those who were blind could see. Those who were dumb, he made them speak, and so on. And so it is that we're being told that when Jesus arrived upon the shore, and it is that he got out of the boat, that as far as the people were concerned, this was none other than Jesus Christ. And that presents, I think, a challenge to us today. You see, if you're saved by grace, you know Jesus. And if it is that you're saved by grace, you've experientially experienced his power and grace. We know who he is and the power he possesses. And yet, the tragedy is that there are many times when we fail to recognize him, even when it is that he's near to us. That it is that so often we doubt his ability to help us, and it is that we allow fear to grip our hearts. And what it is that we need to learn from what we read here is that we approach Jesus with the same anticipation and enthusiasm that the people of Gennesaret had at this time. If there's anything that should characterize you as you come to church, it should be a sense of anticipation and enthusiasm. May not be the best sermon. You may only be able to give the sermon 2-3 out of 10 rather than 11 out of 10, but that doesn't matter because your anticipation is grounded upon not the preacher, but it's grounded upon the fact that you're one who has been called to recognize Jesus and to rejoice in Jesus. You see, Jesus is the most famous person on the face of the earth at that moment in time. And wherever it is that he went in the then known world, people recognized him. But the danger that you have to avoid is this: recognizing who Jesus is and having Jesus as your own personal Savior are two very different things. There are many people out there today, and they have an intellectual, as it were, recognition of Jesus. Ah, yes, he's the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount. Ah, yes, it is that he's the one who gave us such many moral teachings and so on and taught us to live in a way that would be the benefit of ourselves and others. But it is that they fail to recognize that at the end of the day, that the most important thing of all is to be able to say that this Jesus, that you know him as your Savior and your Lord. Think about the demons and the demon-possessed man. And it is that he's running toward Christ. And the demons cry out through the legion and they say, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And it is that there was that intellectual knowledge on behalf of the demons. But they didn't know Christ savingly. They didn't know him as Savior and Lord. And it's a reminder to us that just because you recognize truth about Jesus doesn't mean that this Jesus is your Savior. Is there anybody like that here today? You filled your mind with so much truth about Jesus, and yet you will not bow the knee to Jesus. You will not confess your sin to Jesus. Think about where we are at the moment. We're drawing near the end of the month of October, very quickly. And we're drawing ever closer to the Christmas season. And countless thousands, tens of thousands, know the story of the birth of the baby Jesus. And it is that they'll recount it. It is that they'll perhaps even read about it in God's Word. But come January, God willing, that'll not mean that many of them will have asked Jesus to save them from their sins. Are you amongst that number? Because that's the way it was here. They recognized him, but they didn't in a sense. Secondly, he was revealed to them. Look at verse 55. They ran through that whole region and began to bring the sick and mats to wherever he was rumored to be. When these people recognized him, they didn't remain quiet. They didn't continue to go about their daily routine. But they immediately went throughout the region, bringing those who were sick and afflicted to where Jesus was. And it is that they're running around telling everyone that Jesus is in the area. Now, what's interesting here is that the word that's translated as run at the beginning of verse 55 and ran about the whole region, it's the word that's normally used for athletics. It's the word that's used for those who are running in athletic races. Now, if you're running in an athletic race, you don't just saunter about. But it is that there's training. It is that there's a prize. It is that there's a goal. It is that there's a great motivating factor, as it were, that causes you to run. And here you have these people, and they're like athletes running as fast as they can in all directions, sprinting to various areas to do what? To tell people Jesus is here. What a stark contrast even to Nazareth, his hometown. Here it is, you get people running everywhere, and in Nazareth, his hometown, when he was there, they said, "Go away, we don't want you. We really don't want you." Now, here's emotional excitement here, but again, the warning is that emotional excitement is not the same as real conversation, as real conversion. And that's a danger we're increasingly being facing today. Being excited about Jesus is not the same as being saved by Jesus. I can think of churches I've been to, and the gospel's proclaimed. There's no doubt about it. Christ is lifted up. But there's so much emotion. The music. You know me, I enjoy music. But it is that you're lifted up on a high. But what happens comes Tuesday, Wednesday, when the high's gone? What happens when it is that the plan that you had seems to have gone awry and your emotions are bringing you down? What do you do then? It is that you need to take God at his word and rejoice in the fact that he has given you his word. He was recognized, he was revealed, and thirdly, he was respected. Unlike the people of Gadara, the people of Gennesaret brought their sick to Jesus and expected him to heal them. And it is that as they sought to bring these people to Jesus, we're told that they began to bring the sick people on their beds. Now, literally, what Mark writes here is this: they brought those who were having it bad to Jesus. That's literally how it reads: those who were having it bad. Now, is there anybody having it bad today? Is there anybody online having it bad today? All of us have had times when we're having it bad. And no doubt in the times to come, there will be times when we have it bad. What do we do? it is that we come to Christ. It is that when there are others whom we know who are having it bad, that we do what these people do, and we bring them into the presence of Jesus Christ, the divine healer, and the one who is able to heal body and soul. So you get the arrival of Jesus, the anticipation of Jesus. Then verse 56, you've got the authority of Jesus. Where do I get that from? Well, look at what you read. Wherever he came in the villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored them that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. In other words, these people presumed something. They presumed from on the basis of what they had heard that Jesus not only would heal, but was able to heal. And it is that this touching of the garment and so on, it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, where God says to the people, you shall make yourselves tassels in the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. And it is that here is Jesus, and it is that they're wanting to touch even the tassels of his garment. Why? Because they presumed and were convinced of his power and ability to heal, and they brought their sick and laid them along the streets, hoping that Jesus might pass by. Do we have that presumption on our part, that Christ is able to heal and Christ will heal? Do we have that desire to come into the presence of Jesus and to touch Jesus? It's interesting when you read through the gospel accounts, we could do a whole series on it, about the touch and the touch and the great change that the touch on Christ brings about. I came across this song. Let me quote it to you. Just one touch as he moves along, pushed and pressed by the jostling throng. Just one touch and the weak was strong, cured by the healer divine. Just one touch as he passes by, he will list to the faintest cry. Come and be safe where the Lord is nigh. Christ is the healer divine. Just one touch and he makes me whole, speaks sweet peace to my sin-sick soul. At his feet all my burdens roll, cured by the healer divine. Just one touch and the work is done. I am saved by the blessed Son. I will sing while the ages run, cured by the healer divine. Just one touch and he turns to me. Oh, the love of his eyes I see. I am his, for he hears my plea, cured by the healer divine. Just one touch by his mighty power, he can heal thee this blessed hour. Thou canst hear through the tempest lower, cured by the healer divine. Are you someone today who needs to touch Jesus? Are you? You see, he's able to bring about that healing of body and soul that you need. If only you would touch Jesus. If only you would touch him. He's here today. He's here in the Word. He's here in the persons of his people. He's here in his own house. He's here. He'll be there as you go home in his Word. Will you touch Jesus today? Or what will be the last thing that you will touch on the face of this earth? That's something to think about. Will it truly be able to be said of me that I touched him? You see, you need to come to him in trust and faith, believing and trusting his ability, thinking of what we've seen as we've come up to a miracle 21. Jesus is the one who can heal the sick. Jesus is the one who can calm the storm. Jesus is the one who can feed the hungry. He can walk in water. He can control demons. He can raise the dead. And Jesus Christ is personal. He's here in the midst of these people, just as he can be in the midst of your life today. And he's there for you now. How's it going to be for you? Are you going to touch him today? Are you going to know of the power that's his? Are you going to leave here today? And perhaps this will be the last opportunity that God will give you to touch his Son, Jesus Christ. May God give all of us, to all of us, the desire to touch him, to know him, and to love him. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that as we have resumed our studies in the miracles of Jesus, that we have this little and yet important account of what took place when Christ and the disciples came to Gennesaret. What joy there must have been in the lives of many by the end of that day, as their loved ones were healed from sickness and disease. What joy there must have been in the lives of those who said, "I just touched him, and he healed me." And we pray that something of that self-same joy and a desire for that joy might be ours. Perhaps for some of us, it is that a storm has erupted in our life in the past days. And we thought we were going to point A, and we find ourselves at point B. And we pray for such as these and ask that even where they are now in point B, no matter how difficult point B may be for them, we pray that they might touch Christ, who is able to direct them in the days ahead. So, Father, go with us now. Take us to our homes in safety. And gather us again for the worship of your name this evening hour. Hear us and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.